Luke chapter 22, if you'd like to this evening. I see that they got the clock fixed. Just because I'm preaching tonight, now I've got to go by the clock. I have no excuse. I want to thank you, those of you who prayed for me while I was on my little vacation trip. I took a 15-day trip up to Wisconsin and Illinois and put on 3,300 miles in addition to 4 days of traveling with my two girls and their husbands. They flew up and rented a car. They weren't about to drive all that way. But we had a super good time, family reunion and reunion with people that we'd led to the Lord and had been in our churches up there and ran into a lot of people I didn't know before, but I know now. And the crowning achievement of the whole time, I got to preach. Once I got down to Beloit, Wisconsin, the last Sunday on the trip, I got to preach. And what a blessing that is. A funny thing about that, though. My girls said, "Dad, you're too old to go wandering all over the country in a car by yourself. What are we going to do with you?" And so somehow, and I'm not tech savvy, sir. I don't know much about technology. They hooked me up somehow on my cell phone so they can keep track of where I am. Therefore, if I got lost and was wandering somewhere and didn't know how to get back, they had a way of keeping track of me. Isn't that awful? That's something else. Well, tonight's message is a little bit different because I'm preaching to the choir. And I'm not preaching the kind of thing that you normally preach to the choir, okay? But America is going through a tough time. And I don't care how much politically involved you are. I don't care how much morally involved about the morals of our country you are. It all comes back down to one thing. His name is Jesus. And we as Christians need to get to a point where everything in our life revolves around Jesus Christ and nothing else. You're not going to change politics. You could put bumper stickers on your car. You can write on Facebook. You can do all kinds of things and try to get people elected, and that's all right. Do it if you want to. But the thing that's going to change America is Christians who are what God wants them to be. I get a buzz out of all these Christians on Facebook. I spend some time on Facebook. You might have noticed that. I love Facebook. What an opportunity it is to witness. And I appreciate those of you who do use that as a tool. But they quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. And they forget two things in there. One is, if my people, not the unsaved, if my people. And the second thing, shall turn from their wicked ways. Those two things get overlooked kind of regular-like. Here in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Father, we come to you in prayer tonight asking for your graciousness, your help, your love. Let our hearts be open to the Word of God, not to this preacher, but to what you have to say to us from the Word of God. And Father, help us to gain what we need, to stand where we need to stand, and be what we need to be in order to bring America back to God. It's a big chore, and it cannot be done just by Christians. It's done by God working through Christians who are right with you. Father, I pray that you'll bless this preaching time now. Open our hearts and minds and help me to hear your Holy Spirit's still small voice as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Move that up a little bit. I hear me puffing into it there. It says here concerning Peter, "And when thou art converted," that's a little strange. Wasn't Peter saved? Yeah. Peter was saved, but he was not converted yet. Oh, we could look at the life of Peter a little bit, and you all know Peter. He's one of my favorites because I'm so much like him. He was impetuous. He jumped in with both feet before he knew what in the world he was doing, and he messed up a whole lot. I think back to the time when he got saved, though. When was that? Well, the first mention of Peter in the Bible is when the Lord Jesus came along and invited him to leave the fishing business and come and follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that he would have left his boat and his nets and his profession that paid his way and followed some stranger if he didn't believe in him. Amen? I think that's when he got saved. I really do. And so I think he was saved, but he was impetuous. You remember when he was out there, they were going across the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden in the middle of this storm, here comes something walking across the water, and they looked, and they said, "What in the world is that anyway?" "Ah," Jesus said, "it's me." Oh, Peter got all excited, and what did he do? He said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come unto you, and I'll get out, and I'll come." And the Lord says, "Come on." And old Peter, he just jumped out of that boat and started across it. Can't you just picture him with his chest all puffed up? He was the only one of those disciples who had the faith and the courage to get out there and walk to Jesus. And as he got partway toward him, he looked down at those waves and he said, "What in the world am I doing here?" Have you ever been in a spot like that? Impetuous Peter. And then I think of the time when he rebuked Jesus. Can you picture that? A disciple rebuking his Lord? Ah, yes. He rebuked Jesus in Matthew 16. Why? Because Jesus prophesied his coming persecution and death and all that. "Not so, Lord, not so." What did Jesus say to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Oh, here's Peter. And then Matthew 19, he said to the Lord, he came up to the Lord and he said, "You know, we have forsaken all. What's in it for us? What shall we have?" Can you think of that? Wow. In Matthew 26, "Though I die, I will not deny thee." But he did three times. Yeah. And even later on, let's move it way forward here to where the Apostle Paul is out on his missionary journeys, and Peter was there. And Peter heard that the Jews from Jerusalem were coming along. And what did Peter do? Well, he quit being like the Gentiles they'd been ministering to, and he started acting like the Jews would expect him to. It's called peer pressure. And Paul withstood him, the Bible says. He says, "Peter, that ain't the way it's got to be. Either you are or you aren't. And if you are, you need to stand and be counted where you are. If it's right, it's right." Looking back at the life of Peter, it's an exciting thing, really. God used him greatly, and I'm not putting him down. I'm saying I'm a whole lot like him. I do dumb things. I don't know about y'all. I know you don't, but I do. I do dumb things sometimes. My shoes don't get shined except when I put my foot in my mouth, and that happens often. I'll tell you what. I like when Peter got saved back in Matthew 4, and you don't need to take the time to turn to it. Keep yourself in Luke 22 because we're going to be coming back to it on a regular basis there. But it says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Right from the very beginning, Peter was a willing servant of Jesus Christ. And I have no doubt that he was a saved man. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Salvation does not have to do with good things that you do. It does not have to do with how you look or how you talk or how often you're in church or how much money you give to church. Salvation has to do with believing. And I believe quite sincerely when the preacher gives an invitation at the end of a salvation message and some people come down the aisle to get saved, they're saved before they ever get down to the front, because salvation comes by faith, believing. They wouldn't come if they didn't believe. Now, there are some who come because they have questions they don't know quite yet, but I'm talking about those who genuinely get saved to the Lord. I've led so many people to the Lord that I knew they were saved before I ever talked to them, but I still dealt with them because I wanted them to have a solid foundation. I wanted them to know that they had done what is prescribed, if you will, and sometimes we have to be really careful about that. But anyway, in Luke 22, 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Do you know that's true about you too? That's true about every one of us. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to mess us up so that we cannot be what God wants us to be. It goes on here, but I have prayed for thee. Isn't that neat? Jesus prayed for Peter. And I believe this applies to all of us, because he says later on that he's prayed for all of us. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter was saved, but he needed to be converted. I think you understand the difference there, but maybe you don't. I don't know. He was not converted. He needed to grow in grace. He needed to get his feet on a solid foundation. He needed to realize, hey, I'm not the hot shot I thought I was. You know, a lot of Christians, a lot of new Christians, they get all swelled up with pride, and they say, I'm saved now. I know as much as the preacher. Had one gal get saved in our church in Illinois, and she hadn't been saved more than 2 weeks, and she was telling me how I ought to preach and how the church ought to be run, and telling everybody else, we ought not to listen to this guy. I've got a better message for you than he has. You know, well, probably she wasn't even saved, in all honesty, and she didn't last there very long, because this preacher didn't put up with too much of that. I was kind of a hard-nosed preacher. But do you know what it means to be converted? If you've ever traveled out of the country, you go to a foreign country, you've got to convert your money to francs or whatever else, wherever you are. You've got to convert it. You've got to change your money. And in my car, when I go on these trips like this, my car is a nice modern car, and it has a CD player, but it doesn't have a cassette player. I've got hundreds of preaching tapes, cassette tapes. I've got hundreds of music tapes on cassette. So I buy a little cassette player and set it on the seat alongside me, and I have a converter that I plug in, and it converts that 12 volts to 120 volts so that I can run my regular tape player on it. That's what it means. It means to change it from one thing to another thing. My dad was a special man. I loved my dad. I looked up to him. I was so blessed to have a man who stood strong, straight, firm, knew where he stood, knew where he was going, what he was doing. And I followed him around from the time I was a little shaver on up. I followed him all over. Everything he did, I tried to emulate and learn. And sometimes he'd talk to me and teach me, but mostly I got it from just watching him. He worked at this one particular time when we moved to this little town where I grew up and went to school. He worked for a company that had an appliance store, and they had liquid propane bottle gas. Most of you don't know what in the world that's about, because you're all city folks. Okay, but you get out in the country where they don't have city gas, as we call it. They had to have these tanks, and these tanks were about so big around and so tall, and they weighed 100 pounds. And they had liquid propane in them, and Dad would take them out and set them up and, you know, refill them and all that sort of thing for the people. And this one day, I was riding along with him in the truck, and he went to this place. These people had moved from the city, and their stove wouldn't work. He hooked it up to the propane, and, of course, that wouldn't work there because it was city. It was equipped for city gas, so he had to take that apart. And he had to drill out the holes in the burners and things like that to convert it over to use liquid propane gas instead of city gas. Well, anyway, all of that to say that to be converted means to be changed. And the first thing that needs to be changed, and talking to the choir again, of course, is the matter of salvation. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior back in 1950, I was converted. As far as salvation goes. But I was as dumb as a post. And that dumbness lasted for a lot of years. In fact, I still run into it on a regular basis, if you want to know the honest truth about it. But I got saved in 1950, and it wasn't until 17 years later that I got into a church that preached the gospel of Christ, and I began to grow a little bit. And I think back to those days, and I remember them fondly as Patty and I were both in the same boat. We came from liberal denominations, and we, for some reason, the Lord was working in our hearts, and our liberal churches weren't satisfying us anymore, and we were looking for a church, and finally we ended up in a Baptist church. And as we got into that Baptist church, we liked it. They carried their Bibles. They taught from the Bible. I learned a lot of things from the Bible, and I started to grow in grace. And it was a long time, I don't know, months and months at least. We went every Sunday morning without fail. And we went Sunday school and church both. But then we got to thinking, the preacher's always talking about Sunday night. I wonder if we ought to go back on Sunday night and see what that service is like. So we tried it out. I'm talking about growing here, okay? We went back on a Sunday night, and then we went back the next Sunday night too, and the next Sunday night, and we got so we liked it. So we started going every Sunday morning and Sunday night. People who are friends of ours, they thought we were kind of over the hill a little bit there with it, you know? And finally, some months more down the line, the preacher says, why don't you come on Wednesday night? Wednesday night? Isn't that a bit overdoing it? We'll try it. So we went on a Wednesday night, and oh, what a blessing it was. Sunday morning was geared towards saving souls, getting people saved. Sunday night was geared toward the regular people who wanted to grow in grace, and Wednesday night was geared toward the people who really wanted to grow. And each one was stair-stepped, and as it went, so did we. We grew little by little by little, and so we got past that, point where we were not doing anything to where we got involved. And we got to teaching in Sunday school, and we got to teaching in Vacation Bible School, and we got to helping with the offering and counting the money afterward. And I liked that part. And we just got involved in doing all these different things. But it's a gradual thing. And this is the thing for us to understand about this world around us. It's one thing to get people saved. It's another thing to get them converted. Conversion is a step beyond. It's a change. And it's even those who are saved need to be converted. The Apostle Paul, Jesus said, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What is our job? Our job as Christians is to strengthen our brethren. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's what it's about. That's why this is so important to be here in person. You know, during this so-called COVID pandemic, I was at home and I was staying away from everybody because Patty was in the nursing home still, and I didn't want to catch a bug that I'd carry into her because I was hoping that they'd open it up and let me back in to be with her. But I never missed a service. Every service that was put on YouTube, I watched. And I got a blessing out of it, and it was a blessing, and I grew from it. I learned from it. But I tell you what, the first time that I was able, after Patty passed away, and I came back into live services right here, my heart got to pitter-pattering. It was so good to be back with you folks. It was so good, even though we only bumped fists, things like that, we were still careful then. It was so good to see you. It was so good to join in the singing together. By the way, I did sing, even watching it on YouTube, but nobody would want to listen to it. But I did sing right along with all the other songs. To be converted, the first change is to get saved. The second change is to grow in grace and become what God wants you to be. I want to take another little angle here, and we'll be coming back to Luke. But let's go over to the book of Acts, chapter 11. In Acts, chapter 11, I find something that's interesting, and it's right along this same line. And it's a familiar passage for all of us here. Everything in the Bible should be a familiar passage, right? We read the Bible every day. We have our devotions with the family every day. We're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and so we're familiar with the Bible. But in Acts, chapter 11, and verse number 26, the Bible says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so Barnabas found Paul, actually Saul at that time, and he brought him to Antioch. Well, what was Antioch? Antioch was in Syria. And Antioch was one of the places that the Jews from Jerusalem who had been persecuted, they fled there, according to Acts chapter 8, I believe it is. They fled there and they went to other places preaching the gospel everywhere that they went. And this was one of the places they went. And so Barnabas brings Saul here to Antioch. And for a whole year, they were there teaching the people. Now listen to me. They were saved. Then they were taught. Then they were called Christians. Why is it they were not called Christians back in Jerusalem before they fled? Why is it they were not called Christians before Barnabas and Saul got there? No. I may be out on a limb a little bit here, but I always have been, so that's okay. All right, just kind of ride along with me just for a minute, if you will, please. I believe that to be a Christian means more than to be a believer. The people in Antioch, in the church, were believers, but then later they were called Christian. Why? One reason. They started to live their faith outwardly. Let's just use an example from our schools today in America. A child can go to school and he has a test and he can pray and ask the Lord to help him pass that test. Another child can go to that same school in the same classroom and he can holler out to the other kids, "Let's all pray together for this test," and they start praying out loud. Who's going to get in trouble? The ones who are outwardly. I'm not saying it's always right to be outward, but that's what happened to these people. They began to live outward what they had on the inward. They began to live everything that they believed because they were converted from being just believers to being Christians. I might be stretching that a little bit, but I don't think so. I think it's important to understand that at salvation, we are a new creature instantaneously. There's no time in between, no waiting to get baptized, no waiting to start going to church, no waiting to start reading your Bible. The instant you believe, even if it's before you get down the aisle to the altar, the instant you believe, you are a new creature. Not like these modernist ugly versions say, you are becoming new creation. No, you are not. You are instantaneously. Peter was saved, but he needed to be converted. The people in Antioch were saved, but they needed to be converted. They needed to get out and go preaching in the streets. They needed to go out and start bringing people into church. They needed to start being openly Christian, openly being different. Now, Peter was impetuous, and it got him in trouble. And he never, for a long time, wasn't what God wanted him to be. And so we notice here, let me go back down here, in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." New Christians are not seasoned Christians. New Christians are not only not knowledgeable, but they're not living the Christian life. It just doesn't happen that way. We had one couple that I led to the Lord up in Wisconsin. What a blessing they were. They were far, far, far away. They were Roman Catholic and very, very staunch Roman Catholics. He sang solos in the Catholic Church and very active in there. And he had a big hole in the corner of his mouth where his cigar always hung out. And behind the dining room table was a bar with all kinds of liquor bottles up there. And we sat at that dining room table for about 2 hours as I took the scriptures and went through it, and the man and his wife and his daughter and his son, all four accepted Christ as Savior. But here's the kicker. They were in church Sunday morning for Sunday school. This was on Thursday night. Sunday morning they were there. They were back Sunday night. They were back Wednesday night. Every service, unless they were physically hindered, they were in church from then until they died. Both have gone on to heaven now. Their children are carrying on that same thing. That was an unusual thing. They got saved and they got converted right at the same time, glory be. And some of that happens to people in the Bible here too. We see how they instantaneously became more than just a believer. How do you attain this kind of maturity? By faithful attendance, by faithful reading your Bible. You know, these are all common things that we know. I think it's interesting too. I did a little research on this word Christian. I'm a staunch King James Bible believer, and I don't believe in going to the Greek and the Hebrew. And a couple of times there, it kind of helps clear things up. This time I went to the Latin, because Christian is a Gentile term. It comes from the Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one, that's Jesus, and the I-A-N ending on it is Latin. And it means, and let me get it right from the definition here, belonging to the party of. Now, some of you might be Republicans and you belong to the Republican Party. Some of you might be Democrats, you belong to the Democrat Party. You might be independent, you might belong to the Independent Party, or maybe one of these others. You belong to the party. That means you believe in what they believe, right? And we all have our beliefs and we have strong beliefs, but it means, in this case, being a little more than being saved. It means belonging to Christ, being Christ-like in your life, and this is all their definition that I took out of the dictionary, or a close and active follower of Christ. A Christian is more than just being a believer. Now, let's bring it on down to us today. We have problems in America. We have problems because of Christians. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. It all is up to us. It's not up to the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, the Independent Party. It's not up to progressives or conservatives or whatever else you want to call them. It's up to you and it's up to me. Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Our job is to strengthen each other, to hold each other up, to encourage each other. We have a lot of people on the sick list. Boy, as I listened to preacher talking about the M's tonight, my heart was burdened. This preacher that I preached for up in Wisconsin, godly man, fundamental, independent, separated, soul-winning Baptist church, and he's been fighting for 7 or 8 months a problem with his foot, and it looks like he may have to end up having it amputated. He's had surgery after surgery after surgery, and he's at a point right now, he just wrote to me and asked me to pray special for him on this, that he wouldn't have to have it amputated. Godly man and a fun man. I mean, he had his congregation laughing the whole time he was jabbing them in the ribs with the gospel. It was a blessing. I heard him preach. I got to preach myself. I heard his son preach. We had a blessed revival going on there. But folks, I just want to challenge you a little bit tonight. You're the cream of the crop. You people right here. I've been here in the Metroplex for almost 27 years now. 1st of January, it'll be 27 years since we moved down here from the north. And I've had to do with a lot of churches across this whole Metroplex. Back when I was driving the tour bus, we did jobs for all these big mega churches around here. We'd take them to different things, take them to summer camp and different things like that. And there is no hope for America from the majority of them. And I'm not throwing brickbats at them. I'm not criticizing them. But I'm saying this. God is depending on people like you right here to turn this country around and to keep it in the Christian realm such that he can work and preserve the freedom that we love. I'm so glad we can talk like this, that we can gather together like this, that we can go out and pass out gospel tracts, knock on doors and talk to people, that we can go out and preach on the street corner, that we can run a bus route ministry and bring boys and girls in to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That will not continue if America goes down the tubes into socialism. And I'm not being political. I'm talking about our need to uphold the work of God so that here in America, we Christians will get on fire for God and that we'll see revival come to our country and we will see another great awakening. Part of what I did on this trip as I went around, one of the places that I went to the home of a fellow by the name of Peter Cartwright. And have you ever read the story of Peter Cartwright? Oh my, what a man of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I didn't agree with everything that he believed. He was a Methodist Episcopal evangelist for 60 years, 70 years, I can't remember how long. He traveled 1,000 to 2,000 miles every year riding his donkey back and forth across Illinois. He covered the entire state of Illinois, and he'd hold brush arbor meetings, and he'd go into churches that were decaying, and he'd get the people saved and set them on fire. You could go back to Whitfield and all these others. They had great times in times past. Why is God's hand hindered today? Why don't we have nationwide revival today? Because it takes little groups like ours right here. Each one win one is a motto that we used in one of our soul winning campaigns years ago. Each Christian here has a part in bringing America back to where it ought to be. And I don't mean politically back. I don't mean worrying about the border and all these other things. I mean to keep the freedom that we have, to win the lost to Jesus Christ. And to do that, we have to have Christians being converted from being just believers like Peter was to becoming something special, really believing God. God used Peter in a wonderful way, and I'm not putting him down. I'm using him as an example because Jesus himself said, when thou art converted, I challenge you, let Christ have full sway in your life every morning, every afternoon, every night, wherever you go, shopping, taking kids to school, to daycare, walking, getting exercise on the street, wherever you are, live Jesus Christ. Be more than just a believer. Father, we thank you for this time and pray that somehow your Holy Spirit will work in each of our hearts. I believe that right within this building are the seeds of revival that can spread across this nation if we'll just be converted. In Jesus' name, amen.